So please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 42, verse 5. And again, in preparing for this study, I just again think of how this prophecy of 2,500 years ago, almost 2,600 years ago, that is so applicable, because you see that God sends prophets, warns and warns, because the country turned away from God. Again, the analogy, our country has turned away from God. He asked the country of Israel, the Jews of Judah, to repent, to turn back to God, to stop worshiping idols, killing their children. They refused to do so, and then God's judgment fell. And the only way to escape that judgment was to defect to Babylon. Everybody who left Jerusalem saying to Babylon, I'm giving, our prophet told us that you are going to come and destroy this city because of our sin. I'm acknowledging we are a sinful country. I want to get to what God tells me to do, which is your country, without fighting you. They lived. Babylon came and destroyed the people that refused to defect to Babylon. And almost all of them died. But a very few stragglers were left by Babylon to stay in the land of Judah. But they had already demonstrated that they didn't want to listen to the prophet of God, Jeremiah, or to listen to God, because he's the one that spoke through them, because they didn't go defect. So they survived, but they didn't defect. They could have even thought, well, Jeremiah said we would die if we didn't defect, but we didn't, so we're good. And so now, as Abraham taught last week, okay, Jeremiah, here we are. We're alive. We're here in Judah. We want to hear from God what he wants to say. But since we assassinated Babylon's man, Gedaliah, to be our governor here, he's probably going to come and get us. So we're thinking we're supposed to go to Egypt, but we want to hear from God, and we'll do whatever God says. And so we're going to see in our study today that Jeremiah said, stay here. And they say, not going to do it. We're going to go to Egypt anyway, because he didn't tell us what we wanted to hear. And then I want to quit it. Here we are, the Wednesday before next Tuesday's 2024 election. There is so much hope that there is going to be a political savior to get us out of the problems that we're here. A man can save us. But it's not accompanied with any kind of repentance, any kind of turning away from the sin, that we as a country have sinned against God. And we're going to see in today's study, the very guy who was kind of a savior for them in a previous study, Jehonan, he ends up turning into a bad guy. He leads the people in their prideful rebellion against God. Why? Because he was prideful. Because he wasn't submitted to God. He wasn't listening to God. So once again, I said months and months ago, if any politician is not submitted to God in humility, then who are they working for? Satan. So we have to understand that there isn't going to be a solution to our country until we stop sinning against God. We're not, the circumstances I really am sensing are going to get really dire here really soon. And I could rattle off and waste a bunch of time about all the different scenarios that people are talking about, but we could be experiencing something that this country has never experienced in its entire history, and complete chaos as a result. There's already massive voter fraud going on. There's already a documented in Michigan. There is one voter number, a voter, has voted 19 times acceptably, and all of them were for Trump, I'm sure. So there's already massive voter fraud that's going on, and it's documented, and what's going to happen with that? Is the FBI going to be all over that guy? No. Is anybody going to care? Is the media going to put it out on national news to let everybody know that that's happening? Are they going to turn it away? Are they going to accuse anybody that said that there's a problem with the election? Are they going to say, you're right, there's evidence here, let's investigate? Or are they going to say you're doing it again like you did 4 years ago? It's going to be chaos. And even if they can't, and Trump and everybody else is saying, well, we got to make this too big to rig. You know, there's got to be too many. Is it going to matter if there's, let's say that there's a million citizens in the counties of a state and 2 million people voted? Is that going to be a problem to anybody? No, it's not going to be, because this is, the globalists are in their final end game of taking charge. And the Bible says in the last days there will be a globalist mindset of people, and so they're willing to do whatever they can try and get away with. And if they can't get away with it because it is too big to rig, then there's going to be turmoil. Israel experienced extreme turmoil. They watched most of their fellow Jews in Judah eliminated, wiped out. It's over a million wiped out in the city. And they're the lone survivors, and now they're going to rebel against God. It's not going to work out well. But Abraham taught last week on the assassination, you know, the results after the assassination of Gedaliah. And so then here, chapter 42, verse 5, I want to pick up something that Abraham, our pastor last week, taught. Yeah, that, Abraham's got to change his name if he's going to be teaching the Bible. So Abraham didn't say that.
We're going to get a prompter for you.
Yeah. So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according," and this is so important for our study today, we got to remember this for chapter 43. "If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, so were they stuttering at all and saying, "We will do it"? They made an incredible promise to Jeremiah. If it's good or bad, if God tells us something that we don't want to do, we're going to do it anyway. And if he tells us what we're thinking we're supposed to do, we'll do that. Whatever it is, we will do it. Jeremiah, go find out. And the interesting thing that I wanted to emphasize, it says after 10 days. So in other words, Jeremiah went off and says, okay, you want to hear? I am a prophet of God. I'm going to go here. And now think about what this means. Jeremiah, day one, day two, they probably ask him, "Jeremiah, we got to decide what to do. I haven't heard from God." Day three, "I haven't heard from God." Day four, day five. I would imagine, don't know, but he was probably fasting, spending all of his time with God, waiting to hear. It's not, a true prophet of God doesn't sit there and say, "Well, you know, I think I'm going to tell him this." That's what the, you know, occultic prophets do, the psychics and everything. They just try and figure out what to do. Because Satan doesn't know the future, so he can't tell him, you know, definitively. So they have to guess and pretend that they're really good at it, at prophesying. But a true prophet, Jeremiah, had to wait until he heard. And so 10 days go by. And then all of a sudden, I think it's literal, God just spoke. Just like he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He said, "Tell them this." And then that's what Abraham covered last week. And here's, turn to 1 Samuel 28:5. I'm going to show something else, because this is going through our school of ministry when Chuck Smith talks about the Urim and the Thummim. And so the prophets don't just come up with something to say. A king can say, "Hey, prophet, what is God telling me to do?" And if the prophet says, "Well, I'm sorry, but God has not spoken to me." And that's what happened with Saul. Remember King Saul? He was, the Philistines were amassing their army, and he was scared out of his mind because he's the king. He's supposed to lead the Jews into battle against the Philistines, and he's thinking, "I don't have enough guys. This is going to be a bad battle." And it ended up being a bad battle. And so he wanted to know what God was going to tell him to do. And it was usually, that was something kings could do, because or the judges, they would be able to know because God would tell them what to do. And it says, "When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. either by dream. So Saul was saying, God, give me a dream. You know, or give a dreamer a dream. You know, give somebody else a dream. No dreams, Saul. We have no dreams. Or by the Urim, which was in, there were, something was called the Urim and the Thummim, the breastplate of the high priestly garment. And what kings and judges and everybody else would do is go to the high priest and say, hey, do I go into battle or not? And the high priest would consult God. They would go into the holy place inside the tabernacle and just somehow say, God, what do I do? And somehow these stones would communicate with them what they're supposed to do. And Chuck Smith said they think, you know, some people speculate it was a black stone and a white stone and you cast lots and white means yes and black means no, but that can't be the truth. Because several times they would consult at the high priest and they would be saying, okay, don't go into battle this way, go behind him and then stay right here until you hear the horses and the mulberry trees. Well, that's not a yes or no black or white stone. And so Saul went to the priest and said, what am I supposed to do? And the priest went and said, the Urim's saying nothing. You know, God is saying nothing through this Urim. And, or by the prophets. So he didn't have dreams. The high priest didn't have any word from him, from God and the prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, find me a woman who is a medium, a spiritist, an occultist, a crystal ball gazer, talking with the dead, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. And he got judged. He and the nation got judged because he went to a witch when God wasn't speaking to him. And so we have to understand that God speaks through his word to us now. And so we're supposed to go to his word. And whatever his word says, we do. This is what the people of Jeremiah's day did not do. They went to Jeremiah to get the word of God because they didn't have the word of God. And so then they saw what Jeremiah said. They heard what Jeremiah said, and they're going to end up saying, nope, not going to do it. And so for the same thing, why we have to know the word of God, because this is all the prophets have said pertaining to God in different situations, and we can learn from it, and we never say no, right? When God tells us, don't be sinning, don't be worshiping idols, don't be supporting people that want to slaughter babies, because that will bring the wrath of God. And here, there's millions of people are wanting to vote for the party that wants to slaughter children. And that is an abomination to God there too. How can you be deceived? The only way you can be deceived by that is, one, you have absolutely no clue what this Bible says. I mean, zero. Or you do know what it says and you don't care. And that means you're not saved. And so back to Jeremiah 42:18. And the other thing, between Malachi, the Old Testament, and New Testament, how many prophets were there? Zero. Do you think that the Jews wanted to have a prophet? You know, God, where's a prophet? We have all these things going on in between the Old and New Testament, all this 400 years of history, and no, God was not rising up a prophet for them until John the Baptist. He was the first prophet to come along in 400 years. Jeremiah 42:18, for thus says the Lord, this is how Abraham, our pastor last week, since this is what he taught on last week. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach in you shall see this place no more. So the verses between what we were doing and here, God told, Jeremiah did hear after 10 days, and he told him, stay in Judah. Do not go to Egypt. That's what he said, simple message. And if you don't listen, then God's saying, if you don't listen and you go to Egypt, it's going to be bad. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me, Jeremiah, to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. So you were hypocrites. You were lying. And what does going back to Egypt symbolize for us? Huh? It's backsliding. I mean, what was the problem in Egypt for them in the beginning? They were slaves. They were slaves of Egypt. What was our problem before Jesus delivered us? We were slaves of sin. So people say, you know, I don't want to keep serving God. I just want to go back to my drug life. I want to go back to my drinking life. I want to go back to my immoral life. That is, you know, God's word is saying, don't do it. Yeah, don't do it. You just stay right here. You don't go back to the life of sin and rebellion against God. And then people say, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. Well, this chapter is for them. For you were hypocrites, saying you were going to do whatever he said and you didn't really mean it. So when I become a Christian, if I become a true Christian, I say, Jesus, my life is, it's whatever you say goes. It doesn't matter what I think about things anymore. I might not always do it, but I agree with you. What you say is what I should do. That's what a true Christian's heart is, that way. A hypocrite Christian, a professing Christian, a church-going Christian that doesn't know Jesus says, yeah, I'll go to church for a while until I decide I want to do something different. And then people go, wow, were they saved and not saved? No, they just were unmotivated to be a true believer. Just like these Jews weren't true Jews in a sense. They were blood Jews, but they weren't faithful to God. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed, verse 21, the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. For all those years, these same people were listening to Jeremiah, but they didn't listen to him by defecting. And so he's saying, you never have listened to me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. They're relying on their own understanding. No, we think Babylon is going to come and kill us. No, no, no. The prophet says, stay there. Stay here in Judah. That's what God says. No, no, no. Babylon will come and kill us because we killed Gedaliah. Okay, rely on your own understanding and go to hell, is actually how it applies to our culture. Do your own understanding. Don't listen to God, and you'll end up in the lake of fire. For them, they were going to go die. Chapter 43. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, and that's the one you want to underline, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men. So these are all prideful people. All the proud men saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. They've been listening to him for decades. They were saying the exact same thing. Oh, Babylon is never going to come. Not going to destroy Jerusalem. Oh, it did happen. And now they say, do whatever you know, go see God. Take some 10 days to hear from God. No, that couldn't have been from God. We're not going to do it. Why? Because pride blinds people from having a relationship with God. It blinds them. After seeing all that had happened, they still don't get it. And then they blame it on Baruch, the scribe, the scribe that wrote Jeremiah's prophecies that were torn up and thrown in the fire by Jehoiakim. That scribe who, because he was so close to Jeremiah, he was one of the people that Nebuchadnezzar said is in charge along with Gedaliah. So these Jews are now looking like at Barak like he's a traitor. Because you are saying we should do what Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar says while we're here, which is what they were supposed to do. But verse 3 is, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. And so to see that he's a scribe, go to 36:4. We're not going to go there, but 36:4, he's a scribe that did the book. And so No, Jeremiah, you didn't really go seek God during those 10 days. This word is not from him. And you, the scribe just put you up to lie to us so that Nebuchadnezzar can send somebody down here and kill all the people that had anything to do with killing Gedaliah. That's what they're thinking. They're relying on their own understanding. So Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, king's daughters, every person whom Nebuzaradan, who was the captain of the guard of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So there we see he left Jeremiah, Gedaliah, Baruch in charge. Hey, you guys, I trust you. You're God-fearing people. Your God told me to wipe them out because of their sins, which I did. I'm leaving you in charge. And so they're, you know, blaming it on Baruch. And so all the people now, all the people that did not get carried away to Babylon and did not get killed, they're all in this group. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tephanes. So now Johanan, remember Johanan in the previous study, there was another guy named Ishmael. Ishmael of the royal line came and assassinated Gedaliah. And he was going to take all these same people. He was going to go take them to Jordan, to Ammon. But Johanan, he finds out about it as one of the rulers of the army, and he goes out and he rescues all these people from going to Ammon. Now think about this. The people have been thinking about Johanan. What is he? Their savior. They were going to take him to Jordan. They're going to take him to the Ammonites. But Johanan doesn't have a fear of God. So what does he do? He then takes him in a direction that is in disobedience to God there too. And once again, the parallels, we've got to understand. I've been saying, and this is going to shock some people, I've been saying that to vote for the Democrats is to vote for the judgment of God to fall on our country. And unless Trump repents and truly gets serious with God, do you realize he could be manipulated by Satan to become the person to bring in the judgment of God? Because the same thing with Johanan. He rescues them, but because he's prideful and rebellious against God, he's going to take the nation in a way that Satan wants to take him, to destroy him, to further destroy him. So they get down to Egypt in this lake, Manzala in northeastern Egypt. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and Tophanus, saying, "Take large stones in your hand," and Jeremiah gets forced to go with them. "Take large stones in your hand, hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house at Tophanus, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuzaradan, the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them.'" You guys think you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to be protected because Nebuchadnezzar could never defeat Egypt further and cause any grief to you. Well, Jeremiah goes and sticks some stones in the ground right here. Nebuchadnezzar, who you think you're fleeing from, he's coming and he's going to put his throne right here. And you people are going to be judged. Chuck Smith's teaching said that archaeologically they uncovered the pavilion and there was rocks, and you know, so they might have even proved archaeologically. I tried to research it myself, but I couldn't find it. But Chuck said that there is that evidence. When Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Egypt, he had already conquered Egypt, but he left a pharaoh there to do his bidding and not get out of line. But he's going to come again. When he comes, He shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed to the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh. That's a city in Israel, but it literally means house of the sun. Were the Egyptians into sun worship? Absolutely. And so what it's saying is, the sacred pillars dedicated to the sun god of Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and wipe out. See, when a country has their gods and they go to defeat another country, what do? They tear down all the gods that country is, and that's what he's going to do, that are in the land of Egypt and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians, he shall burn with fire. So he, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. It was all fulfilled. And so why would even the Jews who were told don't worship idols, do worship idols and get conquered in judgment, and then they want to go to a country whose culture is steeped in idolatry. And that's why God is so mad. Now I'm going to send Babylon and he's going to get rid of all these gods. I send Babylon to get rid of all your false gods in Israel and judge you, and then I'm going to send it to Egypt too. Chapter 44, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwelt in the land of Egypt, who dwelt at Migdal, Tephanas, Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, and see, other Jews had tried to get away from defecting to Babylon, away from being slaughtered in Jerusalem. They also had already gone to Egypt, and now the Tephanas is mostly the group that just came down with Johanan. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation. Judah, Jerusalem, destroyed. You've seen what I did. And no one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger. And have we committed wickedness to provoke God to anger? You know, one of the handouts we had back there is they've already done some investigative journalism, billions of dollars of medical charges to mutilate children in this country for sex change operation mutilations. And it's a money-making operation for the medical system, destroying children's lives, destroying children in the womb. All this stuff, here at this church, I'm obligated to tell you, we can't have hope with this kind of wickedness going on, just like the people living in Judah could not have hope when all the wickedness that they committed to provoke God to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. And I'm going to give you 2 Kings 24:3. You can write that as a note, because I'm going to emphasize, as I just did, but here's what the scripture said in Kings about the reason why God was destroying them. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, who slaughtered his own children, according to sacrifice them to gods, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So back to Jeremiah 44:4. However, I have sent to you, God saying, I have sent to you all my prophets, my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen, nor incline their ear, nor turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. And, you know, and all of the conversations, nothing about God in our debate before this election, as I've said before. It's not about God. It's about conservative versus liberal. rule of law versus, you know, living, breathing document of the Constitution, all this other stuff. It's not what does God say, and let's repent and return to Him. And that's why judgment came back then. It's why our days are numbered. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the words of your hand, with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Why are you sacrificing your children now and your own lives by continuing to do what brings judgment? So who's at fault for all the judgment that fell on Israel? The Jews. Because they were doing these things. And God's saying, I told you don't go to Egypt. You're in Egypt. Now I'm going to tell you one more time, and he is. He's telling the people, if you just now go back to Judah, go back to Judah, that'll save your life. You stay here in Egypt, you're going to die. Why are you going to just die? Because you won't listen to what I tell you to do. And have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before them, before you and your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all of Judah. I'm not being a prophet here, but just looking and understanding history and how it repeats itself, I think that applies to America today. That it is not going to recover. That because we can't recover without repenting, and there is not a single clue that that's going to happen. Now, I've got to get into what I promised the punchline would be here. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go, verse 12, to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and the famine, and they shall be an oath and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, for I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive. And then here's the escape plan, lest they return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Does God always give an escape plan for judgment? So we see judgment coming, and He always gives a way. He says, this is what you need to do to escape judgment. What is His escape plan for us today? To call upon the name of the Lord. To humble ourselves and say, we have sinned. And we want to take refuge where you tell us to take refuge, and that refuge is in Jesus, His Son, who He sent to give us everlasting life. And now do we see the world heading towards global government and the disasters that are talked about in the book of Revelation, Daniel and Matthew and Luke and all of it, discourse and stuff? Does God want His people to be able to escape that? Yeah. What is He saying the escape plan is? The rapture. I mean, that we're going to be raptured. The remnant is going to be raptured. And Luke 21, I'm just going to read the key point, 21, 34 to 36. It says, watch therefore these things, these events that are coming on the world that we see. We see the Olivet Discourse prophecy of Jesus coming true. Watch therefore and watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus said He wants us to watch, so prophecy helps us watch. We're in the last days. And the world is going in rebellion against God. God says, put it all in Jesus. Don't go back to Egypt. You just sit there and you love Jesus until the very end, no matter what persecution comes or anything else that comes. And that's watching, and then you'll be counted worthy to be taken off of this world before the horrible times of the tribulation. And that's what Revelation 3:8, for the church of Philadelphia, he says, if you keep my word, you have little strength, but if you keep my word and do not deny my name, indeed, I will protect you from the time that's coming. Because you have kept my command to persevere, not denying his name, keeping his word, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the earth. We're first protected by having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. That's our first protection. Which, it doesn't matter if they kill us or not. It doesn't really matter. But God has chosen to take his church off of this earth before the time of the tribulation starts. And I want to kind of go with that. And so then going back to Jeremiah 44:15-16, we'll close with that. So he gives all these warnings. Then the prideful men, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods. And what god did they burn incense to? The Queen of Heaven, which I was hoping to get to, but we've run out of time. It's in the following verses, and we'll cover it next week. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Paphos, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We are going to keep worshiping the Queen of Heaven. We're going to keep burning incense idols. We are not going to listen to the true God. We are going to do what we want to do, and we're not going to listen to you, because Satan inspires them to do something different than what God has said. Idolatry is a curse that's been throughout the history of the Bible, and because Satan inspires people to worship idols instead of the God who created them. But we don't worship idols, right? We're going to serve Jesus until he comes. And when we open up God's word and we see certain things that say to us, we're not going to be like them and say, we will not do it. That's a sign. I mean, when people do that, you talk to people that are going to church or whatever, and they say, I will not do it. God, okay. Chapter 44. You might want to read that. It doesn't work out well for them because they get judged by God. And does it kind of apply to us today? I mean, is the Bible alive? Once again, the people that say we shouldn't study the Bible, the Old Testament, because, you know, there's the Old Testament mean God, New Testament nice God. No, it's the same God. People that say that, I say, have you read Revelation? Who is that? That's Jesus that's bringing judgment upon the world for the slaughtering and the killing and destroying the world. In fact, the angels in heaven say to Jesus, as that judgment is being poured out, righteous are you, O God, because they have shed the blood of innocent people and you're giving them blood to drink when the waters are turned to blood. What a graceful God, though, because he says, if you do what I say, you run to the refuge, you obey the way to escape, he will forgive and he will protect and he will usher us into heaven. We're everybody here called upon the name of the Lord? Time's running out. If you haven't, you call on the name of Jesus, save me. I'm done doing my own thing. I'm going to give you all of my life, my heart. I'm a slave of you. I don't want to go back to Egypt. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would just help us. God, we pray for our nation. We are really, truly on a precipice of what looks like major disaster no matter what happens in this election. And yet we know that our true citizenship is in heaven and that we're going to be with you and your kingdom is not under threat. And that you will reign forever and ever and ever, and thy kingdom will come and your will be done. And we yearn for that day, God. And you're already in our hearts to be our King and Lord, and we just can't wait until you set up your kingdom and ultimately heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change. You are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change. You are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Thine, O Lord, is the victory, and you are Lord of all.
And it is true, he's Lord of all. Most people don't know it. Most people want to worship, you know, idols and stuff instead of letting him be Lord, but he is Lord. He will be, they will be answering to him someday. Us that want to worship Jesus, he's our Lord and Savior. And he knows he owns us, and he's got our names written in the book of life. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.